Amen. I'm going to start us off here today in Psalm 112. So Psalm 112, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read it for each one of you. If you have it, great, open it up, but I'm going to read it. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Do we fear God? Yes, we do. Amen. We fear the Lord. We have a reverential honor, respect. So the Bible says blessed, which means happy, is the one that fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. We delight in his word, his commandments, his word, his covenant. I could say it like this, his covenant, right? It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments, in his covenant, right? In his promises, right? It says, his descendants will be mighty on earth. This is a promise. Your descendants shall be mighty on earth. Not just you're going to have a lot of descendants, but they're going to be strong. They're going to be strong. They're going to be mighty on earth. How many of you would say that this is a promise from God, and the enemy certainly comes to try to destroy that promise that God has given us? He has given us a promise, many of them. This one specifically, the enemy tries really, really hard to try to come against and to try to steal that promise. But God, saying, not on my watch. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Your generation, the generation of the upright with Christ, will be blessed, which is happy and that filled with God's spirit. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Thank you, Father. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. So you are the righteousness of God. It says we are the ones that are upright. Unto the upright there arises light in the midst of darkness. In the midst of areas of darkness, the light of Christ will arise in and through you. Turn to someone and say, it's happening through you. It is happening through you. I want you to know that because you carry the Spirit of God. You're the upright of God, the righteousness of Christ. Amen. So it's happening through us, each and every one of us. What is? The light of Christ is arising in us. The light of Christ in the midst of darkness, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of difficult situations, the light of Christ rises up on the inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The Bible doesn't lie. The Word of God does not lie. God is not a man that he should lie, that he should change his mind. We just read here, the righteous. It says, surely he will never be shaken. You are not going to be shaken in your faith. You're not going to be shaken because of some great adversity that's trying to come against you. You will not be shaken. That's a promise that we have from God. Now, does that mean that we have to stand firm on the truth? Of course. Because if you let circumstances shake you, they can, but the Bible doesn't lie. So there is a potential for us to stand firm, unshaken. It says that surely you will never be shaken, and the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. You know, established means settled. Your heart is settled. Your heart is established. It's persistent. It's unwavering. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word that you have for us today, God. Lord, I thank you that as I deliver this word, that, Father, you fill my mouth, Lord, with that which you would have me say, and only which you would have me say. I yield to you, Lord. And I thank you for the hearers. They will hear what you have for them, and they will be changed. In Jesus' name. Joshua 25 and 15, a familiar passage of scripture and one that we love so much. Joshua 25, 15, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hosea, you don't have to turn there yet, but the Bible says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Right? We know that the word says, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, right? But then in Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So the devil does not want you to hear this word. The devil doesn't want you to know the word. He doesn't want you to know why, because then he can bring in destruction and he can bring his work, which is nothing other than destruction, right? But when we hold on to faith, the Bible says, when you hold on to faith, you obtain a good testimony. It is all about our testimony. We have testimony after testimony, many of them, right? And when we hang on to the testimony of God, the Bible says when you hold on to faith, you obtain a good testimony. Some testimonies are not good. Some people have testimonies and they're not good. They don't give glory to God. They give glory to themselves. They give glory to the devil. They give glory to something or someone else. Not every testimony is good, but if your testimony is giving glory to Jesus, your testimony is good. No matter what your testimony might be, it might just be, you know what, Jesus got me up this morning. Your testimony is good because it's giving glory to Jesus. Amen? Your dependency on him, right? So my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but when we hold on to faith, the faith in Christ, we obtain a good testimony. We're going somewhere. We're going. Hebrews 11. You can turn to Hebrews 11, because it talks about our faith is now. In Hebrews 11, our faith is now. It says, now faith is the substance. Now faith is. Now faith is. Faith is today. Faith is rising in you today. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Because the Bible says, now faith is that substance of that thing you are hoping for. The evidence of things that you cannot see today with your natural eyes, but you can see them with the eyes of your spirit man. Now faith is. Your faith is now, and your faith is full of power. Your faith is now. And your faith is full of God's dynamite, supernatural, miraculous power. Regardless if you know it, feel it, feel like you're operating in it, it doesn't really matter. It's truth. And when you start to take it in as truth, then you start to see the effects. Then you start to see it come through in your life. Then you start to see the power of God being displayed. So Hebrews 11, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, here's where I got that, what I said before, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. How? By your faith in Christ. You're obtaining a good testimony by your faith in Christ, because every day he got you up this morning. He got you out of bed. He got you here this day by faith, you came by faith. Some of you, all you could do is say, I just got to get to that service. I just got to get there. You know, I know God's going to touch me. I just got to be there by faith. I know, I see the shaking of the heads. By faith, you are obtaining a good testimony. It's not always about how you feel. Sometimes you feel like, I can't wait to go to the house of God. And we will say that many times. Oh, couldn't wait to get to the house of the Lord. And that's a scripture, and that's great. Sometimes it's just by faith. It's like God got you up. You knew that you knew that you knew. You didn't know how you were going to physically get there, but you knew you needed to be there. You knew your faith was there even before you were physically there. Does that make sense? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, it says, for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. We're obtaining a good testimony. The testimony that God is not done with us. The testimony that God is faithful. The testimony that God is present. The testimony that God is all-knowing. The testimony that our confidence is in him. The all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. Amen? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know this by faith. We know that he spoke and things came to be, so that the things which we are seeing are not made of the things which are visible. It was made by faith. God spoke. By faith. So our contract with the Lord is really our covenant with God. It's in his word. It's his covenant. It's his promises, of which there are many. Amen? We know persecution comes because of the word's sake. How many of you love to stand on the word? I sure hope everyone, yeah, I believe all of us, we love to stand on the word. Persecution comes because of the word's sake. Stop thinking it was all about you. It really wasn't. It was because of the God you serve. It's because of the word you're standing on. The real threat is not us. The real threat is him, Jesus. The enemy sees you as a threat, but it's only because you're standing representing Christ. It's only because you're carrying the name of Jesus. It's only because you're speaking forth his word that you become the threat. It's Christ in you. Persecution comes because of the word's sake. That's a scripture. Because of the word. The moment that you hear the word, listen to this. The moment that you hear the promises of God, The moment you hear the word,
praise the Lord, because of faithful partners like you, we are now in so many homes throughout the world, north, south, east, and west. God is expanding this ministry. I am just in awe. I wanted to take a moment right now and just thank you and encourage you as you continue to sow your seed. And for some of you, prayerfully consider becoming partners with us at this ministry, because lives are being changed. People are getting saved, healed, and delivered. Men and women of God are being fostered up, being raised up to stand for truth. So partner with us on a monthly basis as the Lord leads, because the seed that you sow in the ground is for the eternal purposes of God. Amen. God bless you. Let's get back
You hear what God said, which means you hear the end. You see, you hear the promise that God wants to fulfill. You hear the end. God knows the end. We only know what we see, and we know what God allows us to see. God knows the end from the beginning. The minute that you hear the promise, you just heard the end. Get a revelation. The minute that you hear the promise, you just heard the end. You just heard the end. God just revealed, he just showed you the end. He knows the end. Don't focus on the today when God says, I already know the end. And actually, you do too. If you focus on the word, you know the end. You don't have to wonder and question, how is it supposed to turn out? You know the word, you know the end. Oh, somebody get the revelation. I'm hearing some of you are getting it. We know the end because we heard the word, and we heard that the word said, and because the word said it, we know he doesn't lie. We know the end. And the devil knows that you know it too. And then the fight. So what does he do? He tries to discourage. He tries to discourage you after you know the word, after you know the end. He tries to discourage you so that the end that you now know, the end that you now know is the end that you never reach. That's one of the tactics that the devil does, is the end that you now know, because you got a revelation of what the word of God says, is the end that you actually never reach. Say, that's not going to be my testimony. I know the end because he's been faithful. He's shown it to me in the word, but I'm reaching that end. It's the end that's going to be reached. Are we following? It's super important that we're following. His word is our covenant, and a covenant must be upheld by two parties. A covenant, it's a contract, and it must be upheld by two parties. Aren't you glad that you can partner with the Holy Spirit? He's the best partner. He never wavers. He's not believing one day and the next day is in the dumps and total unbelief. He's the right prayer partner. So we partner with the Holy Spirit. You can partner with somebody that's walking in faith. And what if you don't have somebody walking in faith in a certain situation, in a certain time in your life? You have the Holy Spirit. Partner with the Holy Spirit. Partner with his word. A covenant must be held by two parties, you and Jesus. Yeah, all right? Sometimes it's you and your prayer partner and you're walking in faith. Let's turn. Because our main text today is going to be in Genesis 12. Thank you, Lord. Abraham heard the covenant. He heard the end. He heard the covenant of the Lord. Let's read. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He says, I'm going to show you. I want you to get out, and I want you to go to a land. It's a land that I'm going to show you. He says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. He's telling him about the end, isn't he? He's telling him about the end, the promise that God had for him, that God has for us. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Look at all the ends that he's telling him. Look at all the provision. Look at all the promises that he is telling him. He would have not known any of this had God not revealed it to him by speaking these things to him, correct? But he's spoken many things to us too. He has spoken many things to us. He has told us the end. Do not doubt when God says this is what is going to take place. Do not doubt when God says the end. That's your time to pick up your mantle and say, oh yeah, I'm running to the end with the end in mind. I'm running because I've got the revelation. God spoke it. I have the end. I know the end. I'm not going to be forfeited. The end. Amen. So he says, I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Say, the blessings of Abraham are mine. They're ours, right? And the Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you're going to eat the good of the land. You eat the fruit of the land if you're willing and obedient. But we're willing, aren't we? And we're obedient. Amen? Amen? So let's look at verse 4. Genesis 12 still. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed. God told him to do something and he did it. He departed. God said, get up, get out. He got up and he got out. He did what God told him to do. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He was 75 years old. Praise God. Numbers have nothing. Age have nothing to do with this. Age has nothing to do with when it's too late. When is this going to take place? When? Numbers. Age has nothing to do with it. But a heart that's ready does. A heart that's willing does. Take care of your heart. Prepare your heart. Make sure your heart is willing and ready, because you could be 5. You could be 8 years old and God would say, it's now. It's time. I'm calling you. You could be 100, right? It's all about the heart. It's about our heart being ready. It says, verse 5, then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And, you know, let me first read it, finish reading. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. So they left, it says here that they left everything that they had, that land and everything that they had acquired in Haran, or Haran. Do you know that the name Haran, when you look at the definition and you get to the root of what that name means, that land means dry, hot, and burned. They left a place that was dry, hot, and burned to go into the promised land, to go into Canaan, which means to bend the knee, which means a place of staying in a position of humility, to bend the knee. God wants to take you out of those dry, barren places, those hot, desert, burned up areas. Do we have any burned up areas that God says, I want to take you out of those places if you just listen to me? And I'm taking you into the promised land, which is a place of bending the knee, a place of humility. Oh, God is on the move. And he doesn't change. And he spoke this to this man. And he spoke this to this man that had faith. And he's speaking this to us as well. Will you do the will of God? Will you do what he has called you to do? He said, I have taken you. I want you to leave out of the place which is dry and barren, dry and burnt up. Nothing grows there. Nothing grows in a place where God's called you out of. Nothing grows there. That's why God's calling you out. Because God's made you fruitful and he wants you to have that fruit come forth to Canaan, to the promised land, where we bend our knee, where our dependence, our humility is completely upon Jesus. Do you know that Abraham had to trust God? Just like we have to trust God, we get to. Abraham got to trust God, we get to trust God. And the more that you trust God, the more that you trust God in the difficult things of life, the more you realize how trustworthy he is. And the more that you're so settled on the inside because you just know that you know he really does truly have this. You know that you know he really will work this out for your good and for his glory. You know that you know his faithfulness knows no end. And so the more that you trust God, the more that you see his faithfulness at work, the more you see your position as a good son, as a good daughter, is really to just stay in a place of bent knee. Amen. Bended knee. Humility in his presence, because he will take care of everything for you. He doesn't leave us in a dry, deserted, barren, burnt up place. That's the work of flesh, right? And that's the enemy's work, but that's the work of man. But God says, I'm taking you out of those places where are difficult. I'm bringing you into a spacious place, into the land of Canaan. Let's keep reading here. So verse 6, Abram passed through the land. He says he passed through the land to the land of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants, again he speaks. He's on his way. He already spoke. The first, what was it? The first three verses, right, of chapter 12, he already spoke these promises. And then Abraham starts to obey. He starts to do it. Now, while he's in route, look at verse 7, right in the middle of verse 7, he's in route, and the Lord speaks again. Don't you love how God just will speak it again? Why? Because we need to hear it again. It encourages us. Has God ever spoken a promise to you and then, you know, time goes by, maybe you've stepped into that promise, you're walking it through a little bit, and then God speaks it again. He fortifies, re-encourages you. And isn't that what a good father will do? He sees you doing right and then he'll encourage you in doing right. That's what a good dad does, doesn't he? Find something that he can compliment. Find something that he can encourage you in. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. He was already en route. He repeats the promise, verse 7, right in the middle of verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. He already said that. He didn't have to repeat himself. Aren't you glad that God repeats himself? He does it for us, for our sake. Doesn't do it for his sake. He doesn't have to, but for our sake. And he's so good. And when Abram heard that, he did something. He stopped everything that he was doing. And if we could just remember this right here, because this must be something that we automatically do and do within our hearts. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Right there, Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Why? Because he knew. He's like, I'm not at the end yet. I know the end. You told it to me. Your promises, you revealed the promises. I know the end. I'm not at the end yet. I'm still en route to the end. But en route, I'm en route to the end, but I'm going to build an altar to the Lord, and I'm going to bend my knee, because I know the place that you're taking me is a place of promise, where I'm going to continually and habitually be on my knee in thanksgiving to him. On the way there, he built an altar to the Lord. Let's not wait until everything is all done and said and done before we build that altar of thanksgiving. Let's not wait. On the way, you offer up the praises of God. On the way, you speak forth the goodness of God. On the way to the end, which you're going to see fulfilled, because God's spoken it. And we're hanging on to the promises of God, his covenant that he's revealed to us. Then he said again, verse 7, then the Lord again, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he moved. See, he didn't move until he built that altar. He didn't do the next step. He didn't get busy. We could get busy doing the things we know to do, and they're good things. But build that altar first. Build that altar. Let your heart be a place of praise. And, you know, the altar, of course, it can be an external place of just a place where you go to, of course, and that's beautiful. And I think we all need a resting place like that. I think that's beautiful. You have a place where you just go and you stop, you close the door in your prayer closet and you just pray. But that altar should also be upon our hearts so that it's always, we're marked. We need to be marked in our hearts. We need to be marked out, and that there's a resting place, an altar of thanksgiving unto the Lord within us. So he stopped and he praised his Lord before he did the next step. And we need to do the same. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. What I love is that Abram continually built altars where he went. He stopped and he built an altar to worship the living God. And we must do the same. We need to do the same, to be people that do the very same thing. So Bethel, I think most of us know Bethel, meaning the house of God. The house of God, the house of bread, the house of God, right? But Ai means destruction or a heap of ruins. Ai means a place of destruction or a heap of ruins. I want to read verse 8 again. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel, the house of God, on the west, and Ai, place of destruction, a heap of ruins on the west. On the east, on the other, opposite side, right? So here he is, the house of God, but he still can see the destruction. He can still see the heap of ruins, but it didn't stop him from entering into the house of God. It didn't stop him from walking in the promises of God just because he could still see the heap of ruin. Just because you can still see the destruction all around doesn't cause you to stop your worship unto the king. You're going to do it regardless. You're going to do it even more. You're going to do it even more. He built an altar to the Lord between the house of God and Ai. Between the house of God, between Bethel and Ai, the heap of ruins, a place of destruction. Do you not know that your victory, the victory is your place that you have chosen to honor and to worship God in the midst of the chaos, the ruins? In the midst of the ruins, places you can still see, he could still see it. But he still praised his God forevermore. But he still praised God forevermore. Stop looking at Ai when God says, keep your eyes on Bethel. Get your eyes off of Ai. Get your eyes off of the place of destruction, off of the place of the heap. So it wasn't just a place of destruction. It was a heap of ruins. We all have them. We all have heaps of ruins that we could say, but God says, stop focusing on the heap. Stop focusing on the pile of destruction. When I've called you to walk in the house of God, the place of God, the Bethel, the place of God, the house of the Lord, your place of victory is with the Lord now. Your place of victory is with the Lord. And as you worship, you establish God's house, even when the heap of ruins still is in sight all around you. But you're focusing on him. You're focusing on Jesus, not the destruction. You're not focusing on the past. We're not focusing on Haran, the dry, hot, burned up areas. When God says, I'm bringing you into your promised land, into Canaan, into the place where you're going to live continually with a bent knee in honor, in humility for me. And unto me, says the Lord, right? And that's where the victory comes. That's where our victories comes from. So it's a covenant. This is just one. These promises, covenants, the promises of God, just one. But when we grab a hold of the promise, we grab a hold of the end. God speaks to us the end. It's up to us to keep our eyes on Bethel. It's up to us to keep our eyes on Bethel. The promises of God so that the end manifests instead of the devil robbing you from the end you knew but never received. Father, I thank you for the end that you're speaking to us, the end that we know because you revealed it. The things that he reveals are ours. I thank you for the end that you reveal, and the end that you reveal, we're walking in it. It's a covenant. How many people need to be in agreement for a covenant? Two. You and the Holy Spirit is enough. You and your prayer partner, great. But you and the Holy Spirit is enough. Pray, stand, be firm, and you will receive the promise, the end, that which God has already promised. Open up your word and find those promises and hang on to them and don't let them out of your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.